Philippians 4:10-13. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength.
If you would, bring up Psalm 107, Lowell, and I'd like to ask the congregation if we could read these first 9 verses together, and I think it'll be simplest if we just read it off the screen, so we'll all be reading the same words. Psalm 107, verses 1 through 9. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. One of the reasons, of course, that we are gathered together this morning is to experience community. Keith just led us a moment ago in part of our service. It's sometimes referred to as the Lord's Supper, in keeping with what Jesus did the last night on earth with his disciples. We also refer to it as communion, and there's a reason we refer to it as communion, because it is something that we do together as a community. We commune together in remembering what God has done for his people through Jesus Christ. And so there's a strong community aspect to our gathering like this. In fact, we use the term church. Term church literally means called out people or gathered together people of God. And that's what we are. We are precisely that. We are gathered together because of God. And so I don't want to discount the importance of community, that aspect of our being here. But it's not primary. It's important, but it's not the most important thing. See, we're gathered here today primarily to engage with God. That's why we're here. In fact, in a prayer earlier this morning in our shepherds and ministers meeting, one of our shepherds prayed that we know that when two or three or two or more gathered together, that God is with us. And so we're, I think, fairly convinced that when a couple hundred or so are gathered together, in his name, that he is with us. We're here to engage with him. We're not here to critique the songs, by the way, or the song leader. We're not here to like or to dislike the sermon. There'll be some of each of those. It just depends on the week, which you have more of, the liking or the disliking. We're not here to talk about how short or how long things may go, although we're probably, and I'm guilty of this, we're probably all prone to critiquing the time spent or the lack thereof. That's not our purpose for being here. Our purpose is to engage with God through prayer, through celebrating the Lord's Supper / communion, through singing songs together, through reading scripture and talking about these words that come from God to us. We're engaging with God. That's our very reason for being here. And it's easy to lose sight of that, is it not, or is it just me? Is it easy sometimes to lose sight of that, to become focused on self, to look for satisfaction in places where there's never really intended our satisfaction to come from? We do that enough out there in the world, and we certainly don't need to be doing it in here. And yet that's who we are sometimes as human beings, is it not? People who look in all the wrong places in this world, and even in these types of gatherings, all the wrong places for some sense of satisfaction. I can't help but think of the bellowing of Mick Jagger right now. Can you be thinking about that too? I can't, and the English is horrible. I can't get no satisfaction. I think he's been singing that for about 40 years now, and still, believe it or not, I think he's like 112 now, last I looked, and he's still touring and singing this song and using this awful English. But doesn't it speak even to this generation, the perspective that many of us have? We just can't seem to get, and I'm going to change it because I have to, any satisfaction. We can't seem to find it. The reason is, again, we just look in all the wrong places. Even as we sit shoulder to shoulder with brothers and sisters with whom, when the Lord returns, we're going to spend eternity, we have a hard time because we look in the wrong places. And so the words of the psalmist that we just read together, Psalm 107, those nine verses, I tell you, they speak right into the center of this, do they not? That God fills those who are longing. The hungry soul, he finishes our reading, he fills with good things. Or as Jesus said himself in Matthew 5 and verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. I think the ESV really captures the sense there. There will be a satisfaction, or as Paul used in the reading this morning, Brady read for us from Philippians 4, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will find contentment. That is where contentment lay. Paul says, I've been needy. I've had everything I've needed in this world, and I've been everywhere in between. But in all things, he goes on to say, I have learned to be content. And Paul was able to be content because he understood the place from which contentment actually comes. And it comes from God. Mark chapter 10. Guess what story we're going to look at? Same story that comes up just about every week. Rich young man. The one who's come to Jesus looking for the way in which he can inherit eternal life. I'm not going to read the story itself, the first part, but I'm going to go to the second paragraph, starting in, at least in my Bible, it starts in verse 23, that next paragraph, which is the response. After the man goes away sorrowful because, quote, he had great possessions, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Now, don't think that Jesus is simply castigating people who have material blessing here. That's not his point. In fact, I think it's pretty clear that Jesus in his ministry relied on people of means in order for his ministry to continue to go forward. So as you know, Jesus himself, as far as we can tell, didn't carry a purse. Judas handled that for the 12. Jesus had very little, nowhere even to lay his head. And so don't think he's just castigating people who have wealth or have great belongings. Listen to what he goes on to say. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished. That's kind of like being very unique, isn't it? They were exceedingly astonished. And they said to him, then who can be saved? Then who in this world can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." You notice the contrast that Peter is presenting here between Peter and his fellow disciples and this rich young man whose back they see disappearing into the distance. This one was not willing to leave those things to follow you, but we've left everything to follow you. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions," he adds, "and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." You notice there is a community aspect about that. Did you see it? Because I don't think what Jesus is promising here, just as he's not denigrating people being wealthy in and of itself, did you notice you'll receive 100-fold in this time? He's not saying you give it all up and I'm going to give you 100 houses. Literally, 100 sisters and brothers in the sense that we might think, but rather that's speaking of community. You leave it behind for my sake and for the sake of the gospel. Here's what you're going to experience in this life right here and right now. You're going to experience a community in me that is unlike anything you could ever imagine. But the reason for that is because you will realize that your satisfaction is based not in anything earthly, but rather your satisfaction is based in relationship with me and my Father. And when that is the case, or shall we say when that begins to become the case, then we begin to realize the true blessing that God is giving us every day in community, in fellowship, in sharing with one another as we understand that our contentment is only because of God being God. Psalm chapter 16, or Psalm number 16, David wrote these words, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips." And then David writes these words, The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, that's the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Beautiful, isn't it? It's incredible, thought-provoking words from King David. Probably one of his better moments, let's be honest, because there are some other places where he's really struggling, and he pours that out in writing as well. But isn't this an amazing thought and perspective for you and for me to take hold of, to understand and to live in this world, to recognize that our satisfaction, our portion, and our cup is nothing here. It's God. He's our portion. He's our cup. He's the one who brings contentment. Because what's going to happen in this world, it's already happened for most of us at this point. Some of us, we're still looking ahead to these days, but they're coming. Human beings will disappoint. Friends and family members, they'll break our hearts. We will experience events and behaviors and tragedies, both caused by us and not caused by us in this life that boggle the mind, that we will struggle with. It's just the way life is. And so if we're putting all our eggs in the human basket, they're going to break. We will be disappointed by our friends and family and neighbors and even, yes, by our brothers and sisters in Christ. It will happen. It's human nature. Paul understood that. David understood that. That men, in our basest form, we are evil. We are almost unforgivable in the way that we treat one another, even and sometimes especially those that we proclaim that we love the most. And so we lean on God. And so we gather together in this, can I use a term that's been used, probably overused in the last several years, in this broken community, but that's what we are. We gather together in this broken community so that we can all lift our gaze heavenward, recognizing that we're here to engage with God because He is our portion. He is our cup. He is our satisfaction. He is at our right hand. And because of that, we're not going to be shaken. We're not going to be moved. And it won't matter what the world does to us. It won't matter what those we love the most even sometimes do to us if we put our heart in the hands of God. Instead of relying on all these things that are going to pass away, that are only going to be here for just a little while. If you turn over a few pages, we'll read a very familiar psalm. In fact, many of us may not even need to look at the words. We know it so well. David continues in this vein of reliance upon God. The Lord is my shepherd, he writes. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You're with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Returning to Mark 10 for just a minute, I can't help but think about the sadness in this story of this young man, this deeply religious young man. In fact, a young man, if he were contemporary with us, and he'd be that guy that was always in church, probably some form of church leader, in fact. And yet when it came to that ultimate commitment to Jesus, when reality was for him that he was much more tied to temporary things than he would ever be to Christ. He was looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. And he probably would be singing along in his private moments with Mick Jagger, I just can't get no satisfaction. And yet when he goes to Jesus and he asks him the ultimate question, And Jesus gives them the answer. There's one thing you lack. Disconnect yourself from all the stuff that's going to burn anyway. Use it for good. And then come follow me and find your real satisfaction. And then the guy walks away. It's a sad story, isn't it? We don't know what happens with this guy. It's one of those handful of places in Scripture where we just don't know what happens. And we want to get the rest of the story, and we want to believe that maybe after a time, after sitting on his thoughts for a while, maybe he circled back around and joined the crowd, and maybe he became a follower of Jesus, became a Christian, and maybe he died in the Lord, and we're going to be able to talk to him one day, and he's going to look at us and say, "Man, you use that story every week, I tell you. I was getting tired of hearing my own name." But we don't know. All we're left was with this sad ending. And the consternation, the exceeding astonishment of Jesus' disciples who have left everything and they're still trying to gain this contentment. And that's really descriptive of where we are, most of us, is it not? We're looking for contentment. And there are those days, aren't there? Those Psalm 16 or those Psalm 23 days where we're just satisfied. We're content. We don't care about anything temporary in this world. We care about our loved ones and our friends and human beings. You know what I mean. But we don't care. It can all go away and we're not worried about it because we got this thing going, man, and that's where satisfaction is. So sometimes there are those Psalm 16, those Psalm 23 periods in our lives, but there are also those other periods. There are those Mark 10 moments where we're longing for that satisfaction and we're reaching for things that are going to be taken from our grasp one day anyway. And we struggle and we fight. And even though we know, just like this young man was told by the teacher, even though we know what it is that ultimately brings us satisfaction, where our life really lay in this world and in the next, I tell you, it's hard sometimes to stop running after those other things. It's hard sometimes to pause and to lift our eyes and say, "Lord, you are my portion. You are my cup. You're all that really matters." Jesus had told the disciples in John 15, the vine and the branches story, he had told the disciples there, he said, "Apart from me," do you remember the rest of it? "Apart from me, you can do nothing." You know, he kind of drops that in, that metaphor of the vine and the branches. It's like a nuclear moment. Had to be for the disciples. And maybe they didn't dwell on it so much at the time, but I have to think that as time went on in their lives and they thought back to these great moments where Jesus was teaching them, I have to think that that was one of those moments that really stuck out. Because that pretty much says it all, doesn't it? Think about it for a minute. Jesus looks us in the eye. He says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing. Separated from me, you're powerless. If we aren't together, you're going nowhere, man. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the bank account says. I don't care what the pods out in the back has in it. I don't care about any of that. If you're not in me, if I am not primary, if you're not looking for contentment and satisfaction in a relationship with me, you don't have anything. I don't care how high you can count. You don't have anything." How many of us today are right there, right now? How many of us? I wouldn't ask you to raise your hand. I know none of us would raise our hands anyway. Because that's a pretty personal question. But I think it's a good question for us to ask ourselves, all of us, starting right here. How many of us are right there right now? Going after all these things, expending all this energy, emotional and physical and mental energy, to chase after that which really doesn't matter, and we keep singing in our brains, I just can't get no satisfaction. I'm going to close the sermon again. I've done this a few times recently with a prayer. And I'm going to pray some of David's words from Psalm 16. Then after the prayer, Gary will lead us in a song of invitation. Maybe you are one of those who is right there, right now. You're looking for satisfaction. You're not looking in the right places. We want to pray with you as a brother or sister. We want to lift you up before God. Maybe there's someone here this morning who are not yet Christians, not yet followers of Christ, not yet an immersed believer in Jesus Christ. Well, you will never, ever find satisfaction outside of Him, because apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And if that describes you, we invite you to come to be immersed today as you repent of sin, confess Him, receive the Holy Spirit of God, and begin a life pursuing true contentment in Christ. Let's pray together. O God, preserve us, for in you we take refuge. You are our Lord, and we have no good apart from you. As for the saints, they are the excellent ones in whom we delight. Lord, you are our portion and our cup. You hold our lot. We praise you, Lord, for giving us counsel. We praise you, Lord, in our hearts for instructing us. Father, we praise you for always being before us so that we can be immovable. So God, I pray that you make our hearts glad, that you make our whole being rejoice, that you help us to see that in you our flesh even is secure, that you will not abandon us, that you will not lead us to corruption. Father, that you have shown us the path of life. That, Father, in you we understand that there is fullness of joy. That, Father, by your right hand are forever treasures and pleasures. Father, help us to be content in you and no more. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.